It has been said by many that the Bible is hard to understand. Who can really know what the Word of God is because there are so many passages that are difficult? And I think it is only fair and right that we acknowledge that there are some difficult passages in the Bible from time to time. In our adult classes, we talk about passages, and a comment has been made by me and even maybe by other teachers that sometimes they're not totally sure exactly what is being meant here. There are some things that are difficult to understand, at least more difficult than others. And yet, ironically, while people will sometimes use the difficulty of the Bible as an excuse for not trying to follow God's will, the truth of the matter is that most of the things that give us the biggest problems are the things that are easy to understand. It's not revelation that causing all kinds of problems sometimes in our lives. It's the simple passages that we can understand with absolute clarity, know the implications of, but sometimes have difficulty making application of. I suggest for your consideration one such passage in Matthew the 7th chapter, verse 12. What is known as the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In our lesson this morning, we're going to be studying this exceedingly simple statement, and yet one that would transform our relationships, transform us, if in fact we'll make application of exactly what Jesus has said here. I really wonder if we understand the importance of the golden rule. And so this morning I want to stress how crucial that principle is to the way that we live as Christians. But I want to suggest to you that a lot of people don't live by the golden rule. They live by some variation to that rule. And we'll suggest some of those. And the consequences of not living by this rule, many of the problems that we have among ourselves are directly traceable to the fact that we are not living by this golden rule. We need to understand a little bit about the context of the golden rule. As Ralph read this passage from the Sermon on the Mount, very near the end, in fact, one could argue that verse 12 is really, for all practical purposes, the end of the Sermon on the Mount. As far as doctrinal teaching is going to be concerned, from verses 13 through the end of the chapter, basically, Jesus is then exhorting people to make the right choice in terms of application of the things that he has discussed in this law, in this sermon, rather. And verse 12 begins with a word that is conclusion, of a conclusionary nature. Therefore, he says, whatever you want men to do to you. And some have suggested that the connection between verse 12 and what precedes it goes all the way back to virtually the beginning of this sermon, back in chapter 5. In verse 17, when Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And some would argue that because in the latter part of verse 12 of Matthew 7, Jesus says that the golden rule essentially states the essence of the law and the prophets. That when he says, therefore, this is what you should do, that he's referring back to verse 17 of chapter 5, when he said, I'm explaining to you the law and the prophets. I'm fulfilling them. Others would suggest to you that this verse really is referring back to just the first 11 verses of this chapter. Judge not that you be not judged. With what judgment you render, you will likewise be judged. How do you want to be judged? Judge others as you would like to be judged. Judge with mercy. Those who judge with severity will be met with severity. One might suggest that that fits very well with this particular principle of the golden rule. In the verses just preceding this golden rule, in verses 7 through 11, God's treatment of man is highlighted. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. When I need this, God provides it. If I seek it, He lets me find it. In verses 8 through 11, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there, he says, among you, who if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And Jesus makes the application in comparison of the heavenly Father to these earthly fathers. If earthly fathers, he says, if you being evil, in relative terms compared to God, if you being evil, you give what's good for your son when he asked, will not the Father be even more likely to do that? The Father provides what we need, what we need and not what we deserve. And so it may very well be that that's the connection. I think those are both good suggestions. But whichever way you go, understand that the golden rule is at the heart of the Law and Prophets. It is really nothing more than a restatement of the law that is contained in Leviticus 19 and verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Is that not really the same principle? A principle that is repeated numerous times in the New Testament, I might add. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the principle of Leviticus 19:18, but it's also the comment that Paul made in Romans 13 when he talks about all the law being summarized in this statement, love your neighbor as yourself. It is the law to which Jesus referred in Matthew 22 when he was asked about the great commandment. He said the great commandment is love the Lord with everything that you are, but the second is like it, you love your neighbor as yourself. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul likewise said that this principle is basically the summary of the Law and the Prophets. Don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, don't kill, all of that. The law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The responsibilities that are demanded by the Law and Prophets are summarized in this general way by the responsibility to love. But of course we need to understand what love means. The love that's being spoken of in these passages is not an emotional feeling. It is not some sort of an affection that you feel for someone who's lovable or perhaps close to you in some way. It is that choice that you make to pursue the best interest of others, to act in their best interests. And that's how Paul describes it. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the chapter of love, in which he talks about love as being a more excellent way than even spiritual gifts. Love, he says, suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, and he goes on to talk about the character of love. That's how we ought to act toward our neighbors, how love is described in this particular context. Now the golden rule obviously presupposes that we want to be loved ourselves. And that's why we will then, of course, love our neighbors. I suspect that all of us are aware, at least to some extent, of the process by which Scripture was transmitted from the first century when it was written to the time of, say, for instance, the printing press. Printing press wasn't invented until nearly the Reformation period, 1400s. And before that time, the original manuscripts written by inspired men were copied by hand. Of course, the original manuscripts probably perished pretty quickly, but then copies were made of copies, and copies were made of those copies, and on it goes. And we have lots of copies of all of the New Testament books, and what textual scholars do is they compare those copies to weed out errors. I want you to understand very carefully, I'm not suggesting the Bible has errors, I'm suggesting the original men were inspired and they wrote without error. But the copyists were not inspired and they did make mistakes. It's foolish for anybody to deny that. The evidence is found in all kinds of museums. And so what happens is that occasionally you end up with lots of manuscripts of the same verse, but one or two of those manuscripts, or a few of them, they'll have an alternate reading. They'll have some other reading. It's very clearly an error. And so sometimes you'll find very different readings in some of your Bibles and some of your versions. And the reason behind that in most occasions, in most instances, is that there are textual variants in the copies that are behind that translation or those translations. We had something like that come up in the class this morning, a difference between the New King James Version and the New International Version. There's a difference evidently in translation there, or perhaps a difference in text behind the versions. Now I will tell you, I do not know that there is any textual variance in Matthew 7:12. I checked. Nobody lists any. Apparently they're all consistently the same, the manuscripts, but I will tell you that a lot of people lived as if there were some real different readings in their Bibles. That Matthew 7:12 doesn't read like it was on the screen a little while ago, taken from the New King James Version, but instead reads like some of these common alternate readings. For instance, there are some who live as though this is what Matthew 7:12 says. Therefore, whatever men deserve, do so to them. For this is the way that justice can be done. It becomes a matter of fairness and justice, how I treat others. Someone does something to his neighbor, and when he's rebuked for it, the defense that is made is, well, he had it coming to him. That's the same thing as saying he deserved what he got. But that's not the golden rule. That must be some alternate reading. Some spurious text. Because the text doesn't say, do to others what they deserve. It says, do to them as you would want them to do to you. But when we follow this rule, what we're doing is we're assuming the role of a judge. You cannot treat others as they deserve until you are able to know what they deserve. And I'll tell you what, I don't know there's anybody here who can do that job. There's none of us competent. We need more information than we've got in most cases. I believe that Matthew 7 verses 1 and 2 would apply to this particular application. Or rendering. Judge not that you be not judged. Isn't that what people do when they say, well, that's what he deserved. I just did to him what he deserved. You're judging him then. And what you're meeting out is justice. And I will tell you that not a one of us wants justice on the day of judgment. What we want is mercy. And if that's what we want, that's what needs to be extended. That's the point of this particular rule. The golden rule is not concerned with what a man or woman deserves. And I find it again interesting, as I noted before, that Matthew 7, verses 6 through 11, the verses just preceding our text, talk about God's mercy and His generosity toward us, giving us what we desperately need rather than what we really deserve. Now, there are others who apparently read the golden rule differently. Must be some sort of textual reading that says, therefore, whatever men would do to you, do it to them first. For this is the way to get ahead. The defense for this unrighteous behavior is, well, he would have done it to me. You ever heard someone make that defense? Well, that's just the way he would have acted. Once again, the person who lives like this, who follows this rule of conduct, is acting as a judge. You are not only judging what has happened, you're judging what he will do. That's how you decide how you will treat him. You anticipate his conduct. Boy, now that gets dicey. Now not do you only have to know the hearts of people, you have to be a prophet too. I don't think anybody here is qualified for that. We are willing to judge an individual not for what he has done, for what we anticipate that he would do. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament that when Saul, the first king of Israel, became jealous of David, he began to pursue David even into the wilderness, off into the south of Israel, Palestine. And David, already having been anointed as the next king, realizing that He is God's choice to rule, to lead Israel after Saul. In 1 Samuel 24, there was an occasion where David and his men were hiding in a cave. That's a region down there with lots of caves. And he was hiding in a cave. And here comes Saul all by his lonesome into the cave. Take care of his own private business. And some of David's men said, "Strike now! This is clearly the Lord's doing. Here's your enemy. He's in your hand. Kill him." David said, "No, I can't lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." What he did is he went, apparently got close enough to Saul that he managed to cut the corner off of his robe and kept it. And even that bothered him, that he'd done that. Read the text, 1 Samuel 24 at your convenience and see that. And so Saul leaves the cave, and David then exits the cave also, and he shows Saul the corner of the robe. And what it suggested is, "I had the opportunity to kill you, I didn't do it." David said, "I will not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed." You know the irony in that statement? He was the Lord's anointed. He was the next Lord's anointed. Would David have wanted someone to assassinate him when he was king? Well, of course not. But Saul was trying to do that to David. David didn't have to anticipate it. That's exactly what had been happening. Been pursuing him to kill him. I think the example of David is good in this respect. The golden rule is not concerned with beating people to the punch. Others act as though the golden rule reads, "Therefore, whatever men have done to you, do also to them." But I want you to understand that this spirit, while it may seem to provide for evenness, is condemned in the New Testament in other passages. Look, if you will, in the book of Romans in chapter 12, as the Apostle Paul, the author of Romans, begins to make application to his readers of how people justified by faith ought to behave. Here's what he says in the latter part of chapter 12. This is in verse 17 that we want to begin. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 reads, "Repay no one evil for evil." Well, if he was evil to me, then can I just do evil to him? That's fair, isn't it? "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. Or in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." You return good for evil. The spirit of this interpretation, this alternate reading, is clearly different. Jesus made the observation in Luke's record of the Sermon on the Mount over in chapter 6 of Luke. Down about verse 31, he said, "Listen, if you do good to those who do good to you, you're not any better than the sinners. The sinners do that. If you love the ones who love you," that's the principle here. "Whatever men have done to you, do also them. So those that love me, I love them. Those that don't love me, I don't love them either." Jesus says, if you love those who love you, you've done exactly what the sinners do. They do that. They love the ones that love them. And he goes on. But he calls us to a higher standard of conduct, a higher standard of behavior. Ironically, the golden rule is concerned with how I treat others. It's not concerned with how they treat me. Not at all. Says nothing about it. Tells me how I should treat them. And then a final reading here. "Therefore, do not do to others what you would not have done to you, for this is the most that God can expect toward one's enemies." I took a little liberty with that reading. It's kind of elaborate. But that's really the way some people live. They live by avoiding those things that they wouldn't have done to them, but they don't go on to do those things that they would want done to them. Think about that. There's a big difference. This may be the highest of the readings because at least it keeps a person from doing evil. But I'll tell you, it falls short of doing good. Because if I get in the case where here's someone that I don't really like, I'll refrain from doing evil, but I won't go that extra step and do what I would want him to do for me. I won't do good. I just refrain from treating him with malice or whatever. The golden rule is concerned with how you want to be treated in addition to how you don't want to be treated. This is an incomplete statement. That's the problem with it. Now, one of the things I said very early is that the golden rule is just so simple. In fact, before we really begin to teach our children hardly anything as very young children, we begin with the golden rule, don't we? How many of you have said to one of your youngsters, "Why did you hit so-and-so? Do you want them to hit you? What are you saying?" You're asking them if they don't want to live by the golden rule. Would you want little Joey to hit you? Then don't hit him. That's part of the golden rule. And so it's so simple. What's so hard about it? Why is it that people don't keep the golden rule? Well, I think there are several reasons, and I'm just going to kind of quickly note four of them for you. I think sometimes we're just thoughtless, and I must confess I'm guilty of this. Sometimes we're just not thinking about the circumstances or the character of my behavior. I've done something, but I really haven't thought about how it impacts others. And when I think about it, I realize, you know what? I don't believe I'd want that. I wouldn't want people to treat me that way. I just didn't think about it. Thoughtlessness. I think sometimes there's just a lack of perception. I realize how I would want to be treated in a particular situation. I just don't realize that my neighbor's in that situation. There are a lot of times when through no fault of our own, we don't know the circumstances of other people's present situation. We don't know the difficulties they're going through. We don't know what's really bothering them. We don't know the things that are troubling them. And sometimes we may say something that produces hurt without any intention. But other times, we just haven't considered the circumstances of our neighbor. And so we act without understanding that our neighbor's in this circumstance. And I know how I'd want to be treated if I was in that position. I think sometimes it's maliciousness. People don't want to live the golden rule because they're out for their pound of flesh. They don't want justice. They want vengeance. And people do all kinds of things in terms of punishing others for the sake of vengeance. The biggest enemy of the golden rule is just selfishness. Now that may seem ironic, because you know where you have to start in order to apply the golden rule? You have to start with yourself. How can you know how to treat somebody else until you know how you want to be treated? Do you not have to first consider how you want to be treated? What your needs are, what your desires, what your frailties are? What makes you feel good or what discourages you? We need to start with ourselves in terms of understanding how we ought to behave toward others. But the problem with the golden rule is that I do not want to give to others what I want for myself. The biggest enemy of the golden rule is selfishness. I love myself, but I don't love others that way. Now, keeping the golden rule is going to require some thought on our part about how we want to be treated if we were in our neighbor's situation. I'll tell you, there are some attitudes that are just constants. They just seem to be attitudes that are always needed. If we embrace these attitudes, we'll probably follow the golden rule in most circumstances. And I would suggest to you just consideration of others. Kindness in speech. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 32, talks about the fact that we ought to be I've got the wrong passage here. I'm talking about kindness of speech, not honesty. Kindness of speech, no malice, no angry words, that kind of thing. Honesty, Ephesians 4:25, for we're members of one another. Lying to your neighbors like smacking yourself. Your physical body parts don't do that, shouldn't. Something abnormal if they do. Why is it then we do to other members of the body that which our own body would not do to itself? Again, the golden rule. And I'll just tell you, avoiding unwarranted suspicion. We all want the benefit of the doubt. We don't want people to judge us harshly without listening to the case, without listening to the circumstances, without being aware of the facts. Do we do that to others? The golden rule. Not at all hard to understand. Simple. Small child can understand the principle. As I suggested, that's when we begin teaching that rule, if we should anyway, as parents. But I'll tell you, if we'll allow that principle to govern our relationships with one another, think of all the friction we would avoid. Think of the harmony that would exist in marriages if husbands would say to their wives, treat their wives the way they want to be treated. Wives would do the same thing with husbands. Think of how much friction would be avoided if in our relationships with one another, we were treating other exactly the way we want to be treated. Wouldn't gossip about others. Wouldn't be vindictive toward others. Wouldn't be unkind. We'd be patient, considerate, and honest. All of those things. Because, of course, that's how we want to be treated. How many church problems would go away if people would take the time to think about other circumstances before they act so they can determine whether or not they're acting the way they would want to be treated in those circumstances? I think a lot of church problems would be avoided. I like a comment that Paul Earnhardt made as he wrote in Christianity Magazine several years ago. He was writing about this very text, and he said, when an absolute love of God has driven out of us an absolute love of self, we will be set free to love others as we love ourselves. And I will tell you, I think that's very perceptive. Selfishness, the enemy of the golden rule. And when man loses self in his pursuit of God, in his love of God, then he's ready to practice the golden rule. The lesson is yours, and I appreciate so very much your kind attention. This was a simple lesson. Not hard to remember. Not hard to understand the application. Just treat people the way you'd want to be treated. It's more difficult to practice than to understand. Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed to the 11, he said, love one another, even as I have loved you. Jesus said, I've given you the example. You've received love. Now you go and do to one another, even as you have received from me. The first great commandment, even before loving your neighbor, is to love the Lord your God with everything that you are, heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And for those people, obedience to the gospel is not difficult. When God's will is your primary concern, you don't have to fight with people about what the Bible says. The Bible, again, is very clear in terms of the plan of salvation. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There is no forgiveness without repentance. Man has to decide to turn from his sins. But he has to trust in Jesus to forgive him as his Savior. He has to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Men believed a lie in the beginning. That's how sin started. And And now he has to tell the truth. He has to confess the truth about Jesus, the Son of God, the risen Savior. But he's not done until he's baptized, buried in water. Then he receives the forgiveness of his sins. Baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, washed from his sins. And then we walk, loving God with everything that we are, and treating others the way we want to be treated. If you're not living that life at this point, but know that that's what you need to do, then we stand to invite you in just a moment. We're going to sing. We want you to come to the front. We'll assist you in obeying the gospel. Or if you need to be restored, if you've not been living by the golden rule and there needs to be confession on your part of the sin in your life, then the brethren, we'll pray with you this morning. God will forgive if you'll repent and confess your sins. Let's stand and sing. Come to the front if you need to.